Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to be here and the opportunity to look at your word together. We thank you for the sweet children we have here in this church, and Father, we pray that you would help them to grow in the strength and admonition of the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Father, we just ask that you would guide us as we try to learn from your word how you would want us to live. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we've been going through the book of 1 Peter, I know we've taken some detours from that occasionally. We recognize that Peter has been calling his readers a chosen race, a people for God's own possession, the very people of God. In fact, he at one point says that they are aliens and strangers in the world. And he goes on in chapters 2 and 3, and he commands his readers to submit to the governing authorities. And he tells them that they are to submit to their masters, or if you want to try to make that more of a 21st century application, it would be to submit to their employers. Their wives were to submit to their husbands. The husbands were to love their wives in an understanding way, keeping in mind that the wives were the weaker vessels and needed special care and consideration. Then as we went on to chapter 3, the Apostle Peter says these words, to sum up, starting in verse 8, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Peter has spent much of his letter telling his readers how to get along in their lives with specific individuals with whom that they have relationships. He now summarizes all of these instructions in chapter 3, verses 8 to 12, by describing to his readers how they can be a blessing to other people, Christians and non-Christians alike. So in this passage, we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. We're going to find six ways in which you and I can be blessings to other people. Have you ever thought about being a blessing to other people? You know, make me a blessing. I won't sing it to you, but you've all heard the song, make me a blessing to someone today. That's what we're supposed to be doing, is being blessings to other people in our lives, whether it's our families, whether it's people at work, whether it's people out in society, certainly people within the church. We should be asking ourselves, how can I be a blessing to those people who are around me? The first way we find in verse 8, and I just read it to you, it says, by treating people the way we would want to be treated. We've all heard of the golden rule. Treat others the way that you would want them to treat you. Rather than, some people put it, treat them before they have an opportunity to treat you, or get them before they have an opportunity to get you. That's kind of the world's rendition of it. But as you look at verse 8, it says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. The word harmonious comes from a couple of Greek words, which means to think the same, or to think the same way, or to be like-minded, or to maintain an inward unity of the heart. The word sympathetic means to share the same feeling with other people, to be ready to sympathize with the pain of other people, even if we have never met them in some cases. How many of us have read accounts of what is happening today in other parts of the world where Christians are being persecuted? It is difficult for me, and I would suspect it's the same way for you as well, to read about these accounts and to not be moved and to not feel to some degree their pain as our brothers and sisters in places like North Korea and some of the other countries in the world are being carted off to camps, killed, families being separated, churches being burned down, and the list goes on and on. We are to feel other people's pain. Certainly we feel the pain of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are hurting, but there are many other people that we meet in society who are not Christians, and they're human just like we are, and they have pains, and they have problems, and they have hurts. And I think what the Bible is telling us is that we need to be feeling those pains as well. We should care about how other people are doing. So we come alongside of other people to support them and to help them. The word brotherly, also in verse 8, means to love as brethren. There's an affection among people who are closely related in some way. And here we're talking about Christian people. You know, we are to love other Christian people as our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we want to serve other people unselfishly. And certainly this starts in the church and extends to those believers that we know outside of the church as well. And the word kind-hearted, as we move on in verse 8, the root form of the Greek word refers to internal organs, such as bowels or intestines. It signifies a powerful feeling or a powerful emotion, something that comes from deep within the depths of us. Being deeply affected by the pain of other people, similar to how God is affected by the pain of sinners. Then finally, there is humble in spirit. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." Certainly, this is true in the church, where we are trying to care about our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we also should care about people outside of the church, people who are non-Christians. We are to reach out to them. We are to treat them the way that we would want them to treat us, and that should be our MO in terms of relating to other people. Believers are to be harmonious, sympathetic, showing brotherly love, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, and all of this can be summarized by Luke chapter 6, verse 31, which I quote out of the King James, "And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." Anybody heard of that before? That's called the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. How many times have we said that to our children? Yeah, sometimes our children say it back to us. In other words, we should do unto others as you would have them do unto us. Do unto others as we would have them do unto us. We should treat people the way we would want to be treated. And that is the first way to be a blessing to other people. You see, Peter is talking about all these different groups in his book here. We've seen it all through the chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. He's telling us how we are to behave. And he's telling this to a group of people who are in the midst of being persecuted for their faith. And he's telling them how they should relate, how they should respond. And you know, this really relates to what we're going through here in America and what we probably will be going through down the road. We may be persecuted above and beyond ways that we've never been persecuted in this country for our faith. And that's the case. If that is the case, then how do we respond? Well, we respond by treating others the way we would want to be treated ourselves, number one. Number two, by refusing to retaliate. This is verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 9, it says, "Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called to the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing." Now, how many people here watch football? Anybody here ever watch? I saw some of the ladies are kind of going like this, but yeah, I bet you, but I know you watch it. You know, and so as you look, I just turned on, I took a little study break last night, I was kind of finishing up my sermon, and I turned on the Cowboys and the Eagles game, and the Cowboys were kind of dominating at that point, and the Eagles weren't very happy, and there was all this stuff going on between the players. You know, one player would hit him, and the other player would turn around and hit him back, and there would be, you know, the yellow flags would be flying, and there would be marching off penalties. And as you look at that, you know, there's a retaliation that was going on. One person hit another person after he was already out of bounds, so the second person got up in the face of the first person, and everybody's trying to separate him. And if you think about athletic events, anybody ever play basketball or ever play football or any of these things? Somebody elbows you, on one end of the floor, what is the first thing that you're thinking of in your mind when you go down to the other end of the floor? You're thinking about retaliation, aren't you? Some of us have played basketball and kind of know how that feels. I don't know if girls' basketball is any different, but it probably isn't that much different in this day and age. But, you know, we tend to want to return evil for evil. If somebody insults us, there's a tendency to defend ourselves and to return insults in kind. Rather than striking back when somebody does us wrong, we should resist the temptation to do what comes naturally, which is to show them that they can't treat us that way. And that is to strike back. Rather than going after them, we should be willing to extend a blessing. That may mean that we would even speak well of them or speak kindly to them. It may mean that we would help them or pray for their salvation or any number of things. But Christians are not to retaliate. You know, this doesn't mean we can't defend ourselves. I mean, we just don't lay down and roll over if somebody's kicking down the door, coming in to harm us or to harm our family. I think there is legitimate self-defense, but it needs to go no further than that, doing whatever we need to do to keep them from hurting ourselves or our family. The retaliation is the thing that is commanded against in Scripture. We're not supposed to retaliate. It's not supposed to be like the Hatfields and McCoys. You do this to me, I respond by doing something to you. And they get mad and they respond by doing something to me. And the list just goes on and on and on. Turn with me, if you would, for just a second to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Verses 27 to 36. Actually, starting in verse 27 of Luke 6. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those who from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, for you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. I don't know how you feel when you read that, but you think, man, that is a really hard way to live, you know? You know, you got to protect yourself, you know? You can't let people run over you. You start rolling over, and pretty soon everybody's going to take advantage of you. And I understand the difficulty with that. This week I had a situation where somebody just absolutely, at my secular job, just went after me verbally on the phone. I was telling them something they didn't want to hear, as I've been sometimes known to do. And so they appealed to a higher authority in the workplace, and actually the higher authority went along with them. So I've been struggling all weekend with this, and then I read these verses, and I think that's not really what I want to do. I want to do something different. But the Bible tells us that we are to not to do what comes natural in this area, and that is to retaliate. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22, it says, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. Again, I'm not saying that you should let somebody come into your house and do something bad to your family. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't turn people in if there is genuinely a criminal act taking place. But in terms of personal rights, sometimes we just have to refuse to retaliate when somebody does something wrong. It doesn't mean that we become milquetoast or that we let anybody do anything they want to us or our families. It doesn't mean that we wouldn't press charges if someone has performed a criminal act against us. It does mean that in the area, as I said, of personal rights, we won't personally retaliate against someone who hurts us. So what's the second way that we become a blessing? Is that we refuse to retaliate. We refuse to try to get revenge. And I got to tell you, that's a hard thing to do sometimes when somebody hurts you. The third way to be a blessing to someone is by shutting our mouths. The third way is by shutting our mouths, and that's verse 10. For it says, the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Now, there are times when we can get into a lot of trouble with things we say. Do you ever say something? And as you're saying it, you're kind of thinking to yourself, I probably shouldn't say this. And after you said it, you realize, boy, I really shouldn't have said that. And you're kind of paying for the remark, and it takes a lot of time and a lot of apologies and et cetera to kind of get over what was said. So in verses 10 to 12, we find a quotation, and I'm just mentioning this to you, which comes to us from the Old Testament, Psalm 34. So Peter here is quoting this Old Testament psalm to explain how a believer can have a good life, how a believer can have loving relationships, and how a believer can see good days as they live their lives here on the earth. So what does he say? He says, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. In other words, sometimes we just have to shut up. And that comes hard to some people, especially from some of us who talk for a living. Again, we have to resist speaking in anger about other people. Also, to say or imply things about people that may not be true. We have to be careful not to be deceitful in regards to what we say about others. We have to control not only our mouths, but our hearts as well. Because actually, it's from out of the heart that all of this comes. I mean, our lips are just expressing what's actually in our heart. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. In other words, you speak because your heart has things going on inside of it that shouldn't be going on. James chapter 3, verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. We can get into so much trouble because we say something that we shouldn't say. So when I go back Monday, I may still yet hear about this. I'm not sure how it's going to work out. I'll have to keep this passage in mind as I try to deal with the situation. You know, we must be careful what we do with our tongues, what we say to other people. It's easy to get in lots of trouble with the words that we utter. One writer put it this way. He says, if your lips would keep from slips, five things observe with care, to whom you speak, of whom you speak, and how and when and where. So we have to keep our lips from slips. The tongue, as one person said, is the only tool that grows sharper with constant use. So we have to keep that in mind as well. Leonardo da Vinci says, no member of our body needs so great a number of muscles as our tongue, for this member exceeds all the rest in the number of its movements. So in other words, we have to keep in mind that the tongue is always going, and we have to be careful what we say. Third way to be a blessing then is to at times choose to shut our mouths or to be quiet. Number four, fourth way to be a blessing. We see this in verse 11. He must turn away from evil. He must turn away from evil. Now this seems pretty obvious to us as Christians. We're not supposed to be involved with evil. We're not supposed to be doing, saying, or thinking things that are evil. But we can be tempted, can't we, to say and do and think things that are evil. And later on, as we reflect on what the situation was and how we reacted, we feel badly, and so we have to usually cry out to the Lord for forgiveness during those times. As Christians, we must turn away from the evil, the unrighteous, the ungodly that used to be part of our lives. There are things probably that we all did prior to becoming Christians that have no place in our lives now as believers. They used to be part of our lives, and we have to determine not to have anything to do with our old ways. Let me read to you 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. It shouldn't be that far away. You can find it if you'd like. It says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of our time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking, parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So as you look at that passage, what do we see? There are things that many people who are now Christians used to do. And he says, Peter's saying, look, you used to do some of this stuff. You used to be involved in the drunkenness and the sensuality and being involved in lustful activities and carousing and drinking parties. It sounds like college, you know that? Or it sounds like weekends at the bar or something going on in our country. And abominable idolatries, you know? He said, you used to do all that. You were like that. That was your life. But now you need to give that up. Now you need to set that aside. You know, so we are to live the rest of the time in the flesh, verse 2, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And so we need to recognize that we must reject evil. When people try to get us to do things that are evil, that are wrong, that our conscience is screaming at us, don't do that, don't go there, don't go to that party, don't go out with that boy or that girl or whatever, you know, we have to stand up and say, no, I don't think I'm going to do that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, the Bible tells us to abstain from every form of evil. Turn with me, if you would. We're going to look at a couple passages. One is 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14. And it warns us about who we associate with. Do not be bound together, verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 6, with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What is that passage telling us? To not be intimately involved in relationships with unbelievers. Of course, we have some relationship with unbelievers. We work with them. There are unbelievers in our families. There are unbelievers in our friends, and we know unbelievers. So, yes, we do have some relationship with them, but not to be intimately involved. We don't marry an unbeliever. We don't enter into a business relationship with an unbeliever. We don't involve ourselves in entangling alliances with churches that are unbelieving churches, and the list can go on and on. And what is all this a part of? It's all a part of rejecting evil, walking away from evil, and living as the Lord would have us to live. One other verse, and this is Psalm chapter 1. I wasn't going to actually do this verse, but we actually, in our Sunday school class, this was mentioned. I said, boy, that's a really good passage. I'm going to share that. Psalm chapter 1. It says, how blessed is the man, it certainly can refer to women too, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So don't be one of those people who hang around with scoffers or embraces relationships or activities of the wicked. We are to reject evil, and that's certainly one of the ways in which we can be a blessing to other people. You know, unbelievers may not acknowledge this publicly all the time, but they really respect, in many cases, people who stand up for the truth. They say, well, at least you're standing for your principles. And so they appreciate that. What's the next way we can be a blessing to others? Number five, again, that's verse 11. And that is to embrace the good. Verse 11, he must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. So he embraces the good, and in the process of embracing the good, he does in fact seek peace. Not only must we turn away from evil, but we must also embrace or hang on to what is good. 1 Peter chapter 4, again, not very far away, but let me just read it to you. Verses 12 to 19. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. In other words, if you go to school and some kid makes fun of you because you're a Christian, basically you are blessed because the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you go to work and someone taunts you or, you know, gets argumentative with you because you don't want to go to the bar afterwards and down a few, and they make fun of you because you're a Christian, you are blessed because the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Verse 15, this is the key one I wanted to share. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. In other words, if you're going to suffer, suffer for the right reasons. Don't suffer because you're a jerk. Suffer because you're standing for Christ. Suffer because you're trying to do good. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but to glorify God in this way. For it is time for judgment to begin with the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? In other words, if the church is going to be judged by God, what's going to happen to those who don't know Christ? It's going to be even worse. And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. What are we to do? We are to do what is right. We are to embrace the good and accept the fact that there may be some difficult times in our lives if we choose to do what is right. So we must focus on those things that have virtue. We are to actually do good, as one writer put it, not just do things that make us feel good. Just because something feels good for the moment doesn't mean that it is good. And we can put all kinds of things in the blank there in terms of what some of those things might be. Look at with me for just a second again, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. It says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So as you look at this verse, this passage, there are a number of things there mentioned that we can do that would be an example of what it means to embrace the good. Will Rogers. Everybody heard of Will Rogers? He made this comment. He says, may we so live that we would not be ashamed to sell the family parrot to the town gossip. So, in other words, we're to embrace the good and not to be doing things that the family parrot would have fun sharing with the town gossip. And, of course, the town gossip would, of course, share that with other people. May we not be hypocritical in our Christian lives. We must embrace the good. We don't want to look one way Sunday morning as we're sitting in church with our nice clothes on with bright, smiley faces and actually be living a totally different way when we walk out the door. In the process of doing good, may we seek peace and pursue it diligently. So when I go into work Monday, I'm going to have to pursue peace, I guess, but we'll see. John MacArthur says, Christians are to seek peace and hunt for it aggressively, even peace with their persecutors and others who do not know Christ. They are to be known in the world as peacemakers, those who strive for harmony with others as much as possible without compromising the truth. May we embrace all that is good. May we seek peace in the process as we try to be a blessing to other people. The sixth and the last way to be a blessing to other people we find in verse 12, again back to 1 Peter 3. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The last way is by remembering our accountability. By remembering our accountability. Who are we accountable to? We're accountable to God. So as we go back to our jobs Monday, whatever situations we're facing, or whatever situations we're facing in our families, we have to ask ourselves, you know, I'm supposed to be a blessing to other people. As a Christian, am I doing that? And have I forgotten that God is watching me? God's eyes are upon the righteous. Are we doing what he wants us to do? That doesn't mean that we compromise things that are sacred or things that are truthful. It doesn't mean that we let people, you know, violate basic human rights, you know, as they interact with us. But it does mean that there are times when we can choose to be harmonious and with other people and not get into confrontations that could be avoided by just being a little bit more reasonable or flexible. Who are we accountable to, ultimately? We're accountable to God. You know, the Lord is watching us, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. He knows exactly what you're doing. He knows exactly what you're saying. He knows exactly what you're thinking every minute of every day, every second of every hour. He knows everything. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Do Christians sometimes do evil? You know, we can lose our fellowship with the Lord by doing evil. I don't think we lose our salvation. I believe strongly in eternal security. Once saved, always saved. Of course, we have to actually be saved in order to claim that. But I do think that when we sin, and we choose to pursue, even momentarily, a course of evil, what we do is we break that closeness, that intimacy with God. And what we need to do is we need to confess our sins. We need to agree with God that what we were doing, saying, thinking, etc., was actually sin. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the word confess in Greek just means to agree with God. It said, yes, I sinned. My thoughts, my dark thoughts, which I had on such and such a day towards such and such a person were actually sin. I am to be a blessing to other people and not to be in conflict with them, if at all possible. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Do you ever forget that? You just like do things and not think about the fact that the Lord is watching. You know, I don't know that we need to be paranoid necessarily, but you know, when we do and say certain things, we sometimes get caught up in our own little reality, in our own little dramas. You know, we have dramas, adults have dramas too. Teenagers aren't the only ones that have dramas. You know, we get caught up in things that are just like they do. And you know, we have to look at that in the midst of all this, where is God? Where is Christ, and is there anything that I need to be changing in terms of my behavior and attitudes? May we desire, may we choose to be a blessing to other people because of our being motivated by the reality that God is watching over us. He is watching those who are his children in the faith. We are not hidden from his sight. We can't go off and do something that he doesn't know about because he knows everything. So since he is watching, and since he and we are accountable to him, may that be a motivation to us to seek to be a blessing to other people. I've got the hymn book here, and I'm going to turn it to number 670. I'm not going to sing to you, and I'm not going to ask you to sing, but I just want to read the words. I think this is a really good, because I've been thinking about this. This is a fairly convicting message for me, by the way, in light of some things that happened this week. Fortunately, nothing really bad happened, but some things happened which were unpleasant. And make me a blessing, number 670. Out on the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine where darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad. Make me a blessing, make me a blessing. Out of my life may Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, O Savior, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today. Tell the sweet story of Christ and his love. Tell of his power to forgive. Others will trust him if only you prove true every moment you live. Make me a blessing, make me a blessing. Out of my life may Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, O Savior, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today. Give as was given to you in your need. Love as the Master loved you. Be to the helpless a helper indeed. Unto your mission be true. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. Out of my life may Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, O Savior, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today. So if that's not convicting, then I don't know what else I could say that would be. So what does God want? As you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, he wants us to be a blessing to other people. And he's given us some significant ways in which we can do that. Let's pray, shall we? Father, this morning we do thank you that you love us. We thank you that you are in charge of our lives, that you are sovereign over everything that happens. There are times when things do seem to be out of control, or things are not going the way we would like them to go. Maybe people say things to us that we don't want to hear, or are unpleasant, or perhaps even insulting and degrading. And we find ourselves being angry or irritated or plotting some kind of response or some kind of retort. Help us to recognize during that time that it's not our job to win the argument, but rather it's our job to win the person. And may we focus on winning the person by choosing to be a blessing and not an adversary. We thank you that you love us, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. At this point in our service, we're going to be involved in something known as the Lord's Table. Just a couple things to think of. As you know, we do this once a month, and the purpose of